Well, if you have your Bibles, you can begin by opening to Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, and it'll be on the screen, but you can open there. But I want to begin by sharing a couple stories I read this week about some other things that happened. Again, these are stories from the Middle East. I was reading this week about there's a man who was walking along, and he noticed basically in kind of a farmer's field, he noticed some earth that just looked a little bit dislodged, different. Something was odd. And so he walked over to it. And, I mean, he didn't really have to dig around too much, but he just kind of scraped away, and he found what we basically just call just a treasure. He found these items, and they looked to be like 80, 100, 120 years old. I mean, this is, you know, basically at that point, it would have been a time when banking wasn't all that trusted. And what people would do would be bury valued possessions on their land, as that was their means of security. But these must have gotten forgotten or left behind. And this man thought to himself, well, it's just wrong to take it. And it was just too much for him to do that. And I mean, then he has to answer all sorts of questions as to where he got it. So he decided to do is he went to the owner, he went to the farmer, and asked him if he could buy the field. And the farmer thought about it and gave him a price. But here's the catch. The price for the field was basically the same amount as all of this man's possessions. But because the treasure was so valuable, he sold everything he had and bought the field. Second story I read this week, same thing, in the Middle East, there was a merchant. He was a pearl merchant. And he went, you know, buying and selling pearls, and he was at a pearl market one day, and he saw the most beautiful, large, I mean, the color was perfect, smooth, I mean, all of the criteria that pearls are judged as to their value. This was beyond anything he had seen in all of his years in the pearl business. And he went to the vendor because he knew that this pearl, he knew he had a buyer. This was a pearl that would set him up for life. And he was curious as to the price. And the vendor gave him a price. And again, just like the man with the treasure in the field, the price for that pearl was equivalent to everything he had. But because the pearl was so valuable, he sold everything he had to buy that one single pearl. Now, you may have heard these stories before. It's because Jesus told them. There are a couple parables he tells in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The parables about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. A kingdom so valuable, Jesus said, it's so great as to its value, it's worth giving everything up for. In fact, it's a kingdom that's worth so much, it actually requires giving everything we have to get it. Over the next few months, 7 Sundays over the next few months, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God. What it is, why it is so valuable, how we get confused about God's kingdom. Because as maybe we know already somewhat, but as we'll see, God's kingdom doesn't operate like any other kingdom we're used to. We're going to look at how do we enter the kingdom. And in fact, we're going to look at the very passage that Ed referenced in his testimony last week, John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And then we're going to look at how Jesus taught people who are living within the kingdom. How do kingdom people live? Now, this morning, we're going to look at what is the kingdom and why it is so valuable. There is no greater kingdom than the kingdom of God. But to start, we have, what is a kingdom? What do we mean by kingdom? I mean, kingdom, it's a realm ruled by a king, right? That's simple. to put it in maybe a little bit more practical terms, it's an area where a king has authority or where the king's will is effective. Basically, whatever the king wants done, gets done. That's his kingdom. And each of us here today, we have our own kingdom. Now, I've used this kind of language before, but it's we have an area, we have areas in our life where our will is effective, where what we want gets done. You know, when we were, you know, I have a four-year-old, Hope. Her kingdom, pretty small. You know, she, you know, there's times where she'll just go, you know, I'm not happy. She says it a lot cuter. Because she's not getting what she wants. Her kingdom isn't as strong as her daddy's. You know, so, you know, children, you know, they want a bedtime at a certain time, but mom and dad, our kingdom's a little bit bigger and stronger. But as we get older, our kingdom expands. There was that time, that moment in your life when you got to decide when you were going to go to bed. When you got to decide what you wanted, and it got done. You know, we all have a kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God is simply the range of his effective will. It's where what God wants done gets done. Now, I want to be clear here. God is sovereign over all. He is king over everything and everyone. Everyone will have to submit and acknowledge his authority at some point, at some time. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But right now, today, this moment, not everything, not everyone in the world is submitting to God's will. So everything is under his authority, but not everything is within his kingdom. Everything is responsible to God. Everyone is responsible to God, but not everything acknowledges it. Lives that way. God's kingdom, when we look at the kingdom of God in the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching, he's talking about where what God wants done gets done. That's the kingdom of God. So anything, everyone, either by its nature, so a tree grows, it bears fruit, it's doing what God designed it to do because that's its nature, whether by nature or as human beings or angels. We have the capacity of moral choice as human beings. We can choose whether to agree, align with, adhere to, follow God's will or not. And not just in individual choices, but as to the direction of our lives, as to the focus of our kingdom. See, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, right, the Lord's Prayer, Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we asking in that statement? We're saying, God, there's a peace, there's a place, there's a person, there's a situation in this world that is not aligned with you, and we want it to be. Or there's a decision that, you know, we're about to make, and we want to be following you. So, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. And see, God wants to bring his kingdom in greater measure into this world. One of my favorite preachers, I've never got to listen to him. He passed away in the early 80s, but I've read a number of his books of sermons, and just I love reading his books. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he gave this quote in a sermon that he gave on the kingdom of God, and said this: he, that's God, made a perfect world, and he meant it to be perfect. But it has gone wrong. God's purpose has not changed, though, and he's going to put his world right. So this is part of what God's doing right now, what the kingdom of God is about. It's making this world right. Making this world whole again. Because, again, we live in a world that's gone wrong. We all know this. We don't even, if you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, you know this world isn't right. There's things that are desperately wrong with it. You can hear it in the news, or you listen to talk radio, or you listen to debates, and you can hear people talking about what is, what may be the essential problem to the world. Like, what's a fundamental issue that if we would get this right, our world would just be a much better place? And so you may have heard people talk about, or maybe you have the thought that, economic inequality. Remember the Occupy movement that we had, kind of in the West in the last couple years, or just the Jubilee movement within the church of looking to relieve third world nations of foreign debt. If we could just eliminate economic inequality between nations or between individuals, then this world would be a much better place. And there's an element where that's true, but that's not the fundamental issue in our world. Others say lack of education or the type of government or social structures we have. Jesus would disagree with all of those as being the fundamental problem that we have as human beings, that we have in our world. Jesus' answer is that the problem, the fundamental problem that you and I experience is not in our outside world. It's not in the circumstances around us. It's not in the structures around us, like government or education or economics. That's not our fundamental problem. Our fundamental problem is internal. It's with our souls. Let's look to Matthew chapter 6, and here we're going to start and see verse 19. And your Bible, like mine, may have a heading over this that says, Jesus talks about money, or Jesus teaching on money. I want to tell you this morning that yes, money is a subject of what Jesus teaches, but it's being used as an example of something else Jesus is saying. Okay? So here's the words, and we'll go through just part of it. We're going to get to verse 33 by the end of this morning. Jesus is saying, don't store up treasures. Don't value, place your highest priority on things here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures, place what's of highest value to you, put your highest priority in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I've preached on this passage before. It's a very profound thought that's simple, but I think we don't realize the power of it, how we live day to day. Whatever our focus is on, whatever we treasure the most, that's where our thoughts, that's where our minds, that's where our words, that's where our actions will align to. But Jesus keeps going. Jesus said, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. The image Jesus is talking about here in the language is, in darkness. Now, how many of you have night lights on in your house? So that if you have to, get to the washroom at night, you don't have to turn on the big bright light. You've got a little bit of light so that it just shines your way. It's kind of the light is shining a path. It's providing a path for us. Your light is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, so if you're seeing well, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Now again, this light and darkness language of Jesus in Hebrew culture bears some moral connotation. So if the light coming in, if you're focused, if you're seeing something that's good, that's healthy, it's going to give you a good path for your life, for your body. You're going to go in a good direction, a healthy direction. If your eye is filled with darkness, if your eye is bad, if your focus is off, you're going down a dark path in your life. And here's a statement at the end of 23 that's really actually quite striking. Jesus said, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. In other words, Jesus is saying, if the path your life is set on and you think it's a good path, it's going to bring you happiness, fulfillment, joy, satisfaction, blessing, achievement, success, whatever it is that you're looking for, if you think that path is going to bring health to your life, it's going to give you what you're looking for, but it's actually darkness, but it's actually a negative path, a wrong path. If you think you're going down the right road, but you're not, how deep that darkness is, Jesus says. In other words, boy, you're lost. Boy, you're off course. And it's not just, oh, I'm lost. And this is, again, moving away from God, moving away from how we've been made to live. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We're going to serve something. We can't. We're not made to live with divided loyalties, with divided priorities. We live in a society, we live in an era where we talk a lot about the self. You know, we say things like, you need to express yourself, or you need to find yourself, you need to take care of yourself, you need to believe in yourself, love yourself, stand up for yourself, be yourself. Here's the problem though. What if yourself is a train wreck? This is what Jesus was talking about at the end of verse 23. What if the path you've set for yourself is one that God never designed for you to live on or live in? See, there's a difference between our self and our soul. And we're going to talk a little bit this as we go through. I'm going to talk about the soul in a minute. But just catch Jesus' words here. You weren't made to live. We can't live with divided loyalties. It doesn't work. Let's look to verse 25. We're going to get to 32. Jesus says, this is why I tell you, you can't live with divided loyalties. Okay, you can't. This is why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life worth more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Or as one show's watching this week or last week, it was a medical drama show and the patient sitting there and he's been given a life-threatening diagnosis and he's just acting as though, you know, he's just been told that he has the flu. And they're like, why aren't you agitated or worried? He's like, is worry some kind of new medicine you doctors have that will help? And they're like, no, then why am I going to worry about it? Right? She's like, don't worry about things that you can't control over. Don't worry about things. Worry's not going to add anything to your life. Verse 28, why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. He asked the crowd around there, why do you have so little faith? Why worry about these temporal things if you have a heavenly Father who loves you? So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. See, Jesus is saying the problem is not with the world around us. What will we eat? What will we wear? What will we have? What will we achieve? That's not what our real issues are. That's not where our fundamental problems are. It's with our hearts. It's internal. It's inside us. It's really when it comes down to it, our biggest fundamental problem as human beings is with our souls. Our souls were made to have a center or a foundation, whichever image works better for you. Something that just is the focus or the stabilizing element for how we live. And if you're not familiar with what a soul is or what I mean by a soul or what the Bible says by a soul, our soul is what integrates our entire being. I mean, because we have, you know, different things. We have a mind. We talk about our mind, our heart, and our bodies sometimes. Well, our soul is what integrates all of that. It what kind of puts it all together and has it operate ideally in unity, in harmony. I mean, our soul is shown in our intentions, our values, our conscience, our body language, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions, our priorities, our desires. All of them relate to our souls. It's what connects our mind, our will, and our body. It's what connects our, I use this language sometimes with people, our thinker, our feeler, our chooser. You know, sometimes you have a battle within you. You know something to be true, but you struggle with the emotions to be able to trust it or to walk in that truth. So you have a problem between your thinker and your feeler. But eventually you have to make a choice. So your will, your chooser, has to decide how you're going to respond. Well, it's the soul that keeps all of that integrated. It's connected to all of those aspects of who we are. And we have problems as human beings when our soul can't integrate those various aspects. We experience what we call a pain in our soul. Or sometimes the Bible talks about times our soul becomes disjointed or double-minded. That our soul doesn't know or struggles to put together various things within us. You know, there's evidence of a disjointed soul. If you struggle in making decisions, or if you have a decision and you're just struggling to, you know, which way am I going to go? What am I going to do? That's evidence that there's something in your soul that's disconnected because you aren't clear as to what your priority is. You want this, but you also want that. You know, it can result in something like you want to have a good relationship with this person, but you don't want to have to go through the effort to see that happen. Or you want to have a good relationship, but you just haven't chosen well in the person to have that relationship with, but the ideal is there and you want the ideal and you want to believe in that person that they can be that one day. But, and your soul is what's in turmoil. Souls that are disjointed show in constantly feeling vulnerable to people or circumstances. That somebody can do something and you just, if you're someone who flies off the handle really easily, the problem is not with the people or circumstances around you. There's something in your soul that's not in harmony. Or if you're someone who lacks patience, you're easily swamped by, you know, we can call it the storms of life. If you live with anxiety over losing something you have or that you won't get what you want in life. If you live in fear of being nothing or not being enough or that you're not worth being loved. It's your soul is where you're feeling that. It's down in the depths of your being. Or if we live comparing ourselves to others, trying to establish our value based on what we see others have or being. Or here's one I wrestled with this week. If you struggle with other people's expectations, and you really let them influence you negatively. I had a week where I went through 2 days being really, really agitated simply because of an expectation on me that someone else has. But the struggle within me was I don't agree with their expectation. It's not a bad one. It's not immoral. It's not wrong. It's just, to me, immature. And the wrestle within me was, you know, I want to help them move past that kind of expectation. At the same time, I want to be nice. And how do I do it? There's within me of I have two competing values. And it's my soul that feels that disintegration. It's in my soul that I wrestled with, how do I move forward? That's just a name, just another example of what goes on inside of us or can. Some of us, you live a really busy life because you believe that if you slow down, people may not see you as valuable, or God may not see you as valuable, that you're not doing enough for him. That's a problem in your soul. Some of us, we have secret desires we don't share even with those closest to us, or we're willing to lie to protect those secrets. Or some of us, we say we love God. I mean, we're here, aren't we, God? We say we love God, and we do love God, yet there's also just something in our life, a habit we have, or a habit we just haven't started. I love God, but spending time reading his word, or spending time praying, or being involved in a way that just, I know God's wanting me to get involved in this or to put this aside so that I just have more time with him. And we struggle. Yeah, I love God, but I'm not willing to make the next step. I know he's leading me to be in closer relationship with him. Many of us, we live with regrets, fears, insecurities, frustrations, inner anger. It's our soul that's in pain. And so we live disjointed lives. I mean, and it shows up in things like this. Now, just, you know, I'm sure this isn't you, but you know people like this, right? That spend in a way that it's like they believe they can't possibly get into debt. Or they can lie without getting caught. Or let their temper fly, but it won't hurt any of the relationships around them. Or just have a bad attitude. I mean, I'm sure you're not grumpy, but I'm sure you know grumpy people. But they seem to think they can be grumpy and it just won't bother anyone else. Or maybe you know people that keep quiet about their anger or their disappointment or their expectations and expect the person they're being quiet towards will just somehow know. Or even worse, there's, you know, again, I'm sure it's not you, but there's people you know who, I'm just going to be angry at that person, but I'm not going to tell them, and that will show them. And you hear this and you go to yourself, you're the only person who's suffering. We live in denial of things we know are untrue or just plain wrong. See, all of us, there can be this capacity we have because our soul needs to integrate things. And so, yes, we love God, but I do these things that I know are wrong. And it's our soul. It is our soul that says to us, I've got to rationalize those sins. I've got to rationalize those habits because I know I want to be viewed as right with God, even though I know that there's aspects of my life that aren't. And so when we base our relationship with God on our performance, our soul has to do this little trick to take our good performance and our bad performance and put it together in a way that allows us to believe we're okay. But it leaves our soul disjointed, in pain. It leaves our soul disconnected, out of unity, a lack of harmony within ourselves. See, the kingdom of God is the place. Being within God, where what God wants done gets done. Living under His influence and His guidance is the place our souls were designed for. God designed us that our choices, our thoughts, our desires, our behavior would be in perfect harmony with each other and in unbroken connection with Him. And see, it's when our soul doesn't have to do those little rationalization tricks. It's when our soul can take our values and our words and our actions and it can just rest that they're all at one. I don't have to do anything to make them fit together somehow because they just do. That's when our soul sings. That's when we feel whole. See, Jesus says our deepest problem is that our souls are not whole. What's wrong with the world around us is not our problem. It's our souls are looking for rest. Why do we lash out in anger? Because our soul's not at rest. Why do we numb ourselves with whatever? Because our souls are not at rest and we're looking to avoid that pain. Why do we withdraw from people rather than engage them? Because there's pain in that relationship. We want to withdraw from it rather than look to heal it. The kingdom of God, what Jesus came to bring us, is rest for our souls. I mean, Jesus himself said that's his invitation to us. Look at these verses. Again, they're likely very well known to us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and soul pain is the heaviest burden we bear. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my guidance. Allow me to lead and guide you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and the burden I give you is light." See, in God's kingdom, the burden is simple. Allow Jesus to lead us. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. Because it's the same thing. This is repeating just what I've said. Allow Jesus to lead us. Jesus said, "Seek first, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Remember Jesus saying, you can't serve both God and money. Tell us why we can't. Seek the kingdom of God. Make the kingdom of God our highest priority. The kingdom of God and living in right standing with him is worth our total commitment to. Because in that kingdom, living in God's, in good standing with him, is the only way for our souls to be whole. Only with God under his ruler, allowing his rule to guide our lives, surrendering our kingdom to his. So we make my kingdom, God, I have a kingdom. God doesn't take away our kingdoms. He asks us to surrender our wills, to surrender our priorities to him. Seek first his kingdom. And then we will find our words and our actions, our values and our thoughts, our intentions and our motives, all find unity and harmony because what we want most of all is what our souls were made for. It's only in the kingdom. It's only following God's will we can learn to live in a way that doesn't leave us disjointed in our soul, where our thoughts or emotions can find harmony. See, salvation, we talk too much about sin when it comes to our salvation. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't die for our sins. I'm not saying that's not important. It is. It's vastly important. We need to have that for our souls to be made whole. Our sin has to be dealt with. But salvation is more than just dealing with our sin problem. It's dealing with our soul problem, of which sin is a significant part of. Because Jesus came to offer us not just freedom from our sin, but freedom for our souls. When Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you to the full," it's not just about one day that's going to be your experience. He said, you can begin to experience it now. Eternal life begins the moment we decide to follow Jesus. Not when our soul leaves this mortal body. See, our souls can become whole only in the kingdom, and that's why there is no greater kingdom. That's why there is no greater kingdom for us to find. And Jesus said, seek it. Make it the highest priority, and it can be so easy for us, especially here in the West, where we're used to achieving and striving, and you've got to achieve, and you've got to earn, and you know, fight for every mark you can in school, and work hard in your job so you can move up the corporate ladder, or that your business can thrive. Work hard, work hard, work hard. The problem is that doesn't work in God's kingdom. Jesus never said, work hard so you can achieve my grace. Work hard so that you can earn more of my love. Jesus said, rest. Follow me. Just follow me. And we see it right in the very beginning of this sermon that we've gone into the middle of in chapter 6. Look at the first statement Jesus began this sermon with. God blesses those who are poor. The translation there, poor in spirit. They realize their need for him. There's no striving there. There's no earning. God says, you want the kingdom of heaven? Here's look at the other end of the promise, right? God blesses. God gives joy, gives hope, gives, you know, and it's wanting to give everything you have with all of your being. That's kind of the word blessing means. I want to give you what's good. He gives it to those who are poor and recognize their need. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Other translations say, is given to them. Verse 10, the kind of the end of what we call the Beatitudes. Those statements of blessing, Jesus says again, God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They already possess it. They're already inside of it. Why? Because their first priority is following God, living for him, surrendering our kingdom to his. All different ways of expressing the same truth. When we're seeking the kingdom of God, it's not by doing. It's by allowing our lives to be shaped by what Jesus has done. And our faith in that will express itself in action. But not so that we earn more of the kingdom. But because we're reflecting what the kingdom has already done and is doing in our lives. Our souls begin to heal when we acknowledge our basic neediness for God. And God's promise is if we seek his kingdom on his terms, we will find it. Last passage, real quick. Just to, again, how we seek the kingdom. Mark 8, Jesus said this, calling the crowd to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you want to be part of my kingdom? You want healing for your souls? You must turn from your self-ish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to hang on to your kingdom, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, if you give up your kingdom for my sake, for my kingdom, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Why is there no greater kingdom than the kingdom of God? Why is there nothing worth pursuing more? Because it is the only place our soul will find rest, and it is worth everything we have, and it requires everything we have. The kingdom of God has to be our highest priority. If we want our soul to be made whole, and this morning, I mean, I tried to go into different kind of aspects where we feel that pain in our souls, where we struggle internally, and I may not have touched in your life, or I may not have done it well. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit this morning that He will speak. And if I've stirred something up in you where it's kind of touched a nerve or touched a wound, that was not my intention. But if you've at any point had just an inner tension, or however you might describe it, I want to suggest to you this morning, those were not my words or my thoughts. That was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, there's something in your soul that's in pain. There's something in your soul that's disjointed. There's something in your soul that isn't in harmony with me. And we live in a society where we look to avoid pain, right? We have medication for pain, you know. We don't like things. We don't like to suffer. Pain can be a gift to us. Physical pain shows us that something is wrong in our bodies or with our bodies. That's what's so dangerous about leprosy. It's a deadening of the nerves, and so a leper can cut themselves and literally bleed to death, not ever noticing, because the nerves are dead, they feel no pain. They didn't know they cut themselves. Pain can be a gift for us. Sometimes we look to avoid that pain. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom that offers us, when we feel that pain, especially that deep inner, that soul pain, however you might describe it for yourself, it's the kingdom of God that offers healing, that offers deliverance, that offers salvation. And so this morning, the question I just want to leave you with is, what are your priorities? It may take some reflection for you. Deep down, what is it that I really want? I say I want this, but how am I living? Because that's what your soul will follow. Your soul will follow your first priority. And if your first priority means you get to lash out in anger, doesn't matter how much you regret it later, that was what your first priority was. There's something your soul is expressing itself. This morning we've got a fun fest that we're going to get to in a minute. And so I'm not going to be at the back this morning, because I'm expecting there's going to be a stream. Some of you are hungry, you want to get to the food. I don't want to get trampled. So I'm not going to be at the back this morning. I'm going to wait here at the front for a little bit after I pray. And if you just want to talk, you may not know what you want to talk about specifically. That's fine. You just may need someone to listen. I'll be quiet. You just may want someone to pray with you. There's something you know. There's some soul pain. You know it's there, and you're not sure how to begin dealing with it. I'll listen. I'll pray with you. If you just want to meet and talk, we'll set up a time. I want to encourage you this morning. There's healing for that pain, and it's only found within God's kingdom. Let's stand as we close. Father God, thank you that in your kingdom we can find hope and peace and joy and healing for our souls. Father God, we're about to go, many of us, outside and have some fun and some fellowship and some food. And Father God, I also pray that we would remember to look for someone we don't know and introduce ourselves. Maybe it's someone who attends here, maybe it's not, but Father, give us the courage to introduce ourselves. And Holy Spirit, give us sensitivity in our souls to recognize those around us. And maybe this afternoon we'll have a conversation with someone whose soul is in pain. Holy Spirit, lead us to be sensitive, to give us the silence or give us the words. Father God, for those of us that you've just prompted, there is a disjointedness, there is an internal struggle, there is just some deep down pain in our souls. Father, give us the courage to trust you, as Jesus taught, to remember that there is a heavenly Father who loves us, and that there is a kingdom he has been bringing into this world through you, Lord Jesus, to bring healing to our souls, rest for our souls, that your salvation is not just for our sin, but it's also to set our lives firmly focused on you, so that we will be whole in all that we say and do. So Lord Jesus, I pray for our time. Father, would you bless the food that we're about to enjoy, that would give strength to our bodies, that would encourage us, so that we would have the energy to bless others in your name. Father God, thank you so much for bringing your kingdom through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.